Good evening, everyone. Good to see you this evening. I'd like to thank our brother Andrew for his talk, his comments. They fit in nicely with the things that we have to say this evening. You kind of disappointed why I didn't have him, Gordon? Or?
No, it's just no good, man, but you missed out this time.
I would say we could take time out if you want to. Have a little sing-along.
We'll call, but that'll be off your
That'd be okay. Yeah. Right, anyhow. Anyhow, it is one of my favorite hymns, and I always say that one reason I like to preside in the ecclesia here is because it's the only time I can pick the hymns that I like and my favorites. So you'll have to bear with me. You may be hearing the hymn again if I have the opportunity to preside. Anyhow, I think that particular hymn is part of the things that we have to say this evening, because as the hymn goes, that Thou great Thou art, the mighty one of Israel. And it speaks of the glory of God. And our brother Gordon's prayer this evening also deals with that, as he speaks and reminds us of the greatness and the glory of God. And also he mentioned the fact that our brother Johnson has died in the Lord, and he waits for the day of resurrection. So it all ties together, because this is what the Apostle Paul is striving to present to the ecclesias of his day, to make them fully aware and to keep in touch daily and hourly of the might, the greatness of God, and the hope that has been given to them, that regardless of what happens into their lives and how long their lives days consist of, that they can have this faith that one day they are going to be a part of the day of resurrection and see Jesus face to face. Until that time, as we shall show, Paul is saying that you can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ if you give yourselves over to the consideration of his word and the meditation on it. So a couple of weeks ago, we were blessed to be able to discuss this letter of the Apostle Paul to the ecclesia in Corinth, and I'm sure it will be passed on to other ecclesias. And the last statement that the Apostle Paul left with us before we took the letter, closed it up and put it to one side, was that he emphasized this point that you people who criticize me, and you brethren and sisters of the Corinthian ecclesia, that if you will look into the face of Jesus Christ, as some of you living here have seen in a literal sense the face of Jesus Christ, if you will look into his face and see the glory of God, then you will become changed people for the good. And that was the gist of his letter to the ecclesia, to Corinth, and all the ecclesias. That if they would take up this spiritual exercise and look into the face of Jesus Christ for who he was, what he represented, then they would see a greater glory. And that's what he was trying to impress upon, especially the critics at that time of the Jews, who were saying, well, we have the law of Moses, we have Abraham to our seed, so there's glory in the law of Moses, which Paul said that is true, but it is a limited one. There is a glory manifested and shown in the face of Jesus Christ which excels and cannot be contained, because it fills the whole earth and it affects all people. So he's saying here that they should do this, involve themselves in this spiritual exercise, in the study of the word, associating themselves with the life of Jesus Christ, and there will be a change in their lives. It would be a time of conversion for a better way. To the Jews who were there, who wanted to cling tenaciously to the law of Moses, he's saying, well, that was good for you, but it was only a school teacher to bring you unto Jesus Christ. You haven't fulfilled your education, spiritual education. It must extend further than the law of Moses. That was only in place to bring you to Jesus Christ, who would be not to destroy the law, but he would come to fulfill the law. And so to the Jews, it would be a clear understanding of the understanding of Jesus Christ, the New Testament of Jesus Christ. For the Greeks and the others who were immersed in the darkness of the world, as he speaks later on, that you have been affected by the darkness of the world, he said, you will come out of darkness and dwell in the light of Jesus Christ. So this was a statement that we left with when we closed a study of this letter of Paul to the Corinthians. So it is recorded in verse 18 and chapter 3. For he said, but we all, Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, Romans, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so I think that's wonderful if we dwell upon it, brothers and sisters, as they should have done, that if we, with open face, look into the glass or the mirror of the glory of the Lord, we shall be changed. And the change will be that we will have this image or this likeness of the glory to glory as brought about by the Spirit or the power of Jesus Christ, the word of Jesus Christ that dwells in us. And so the Apostle Paul then continues. We take up his letter again and we start to read it. And the Apostle Paul has been speaking about the ministry, his ministry. He's talking about his high calling, of his responsibility and his calling to go out and to preach to the world of the change that must come in their lives if they want to be with Jesus in the kingdom of God, if they want to be a part of the kingdom of God restored unto Israel. And so the Apostle Paul writes to them and tells them how grateful that he is for this ministry. And he says, of all the ones who were the preachers, he says, I of all people have been born out of due time. And he says, I am grateful for this ministry. And this ministry that I have has only come about by the mercy of God. And we know that was true for the life that he lived. And God had taken this man, this individual that we would not expect him to do, of all possibilities of choosing an individual to go out to preach. He chose this man who was Saul, who became Paul. This man who was averse to the preaching of Jesus Christ, who now joined ranks and was a leader and a preacher of that same message. And so we read in verse 1 of chapter 4 this. He says, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received the mercy, we faint not. And that is interesting to see, because of all men, he should have fainted under the stress and the pressure of the ministry. It's interesting to see that the word faint in the Greek means to turn out badly or to cave in. So in our language, this is what the Apostle Paul is saying, that though he has been given this ministry, this high calling, this privilege, he is not caving in under the pressure of the opposition, whether it was just verbal or whether it was just verbal or whether it was just physical on some occasions. And so the Apostle Paul continually reminded the churches or the ecclesias that he was able to do this ministry and not cave in because, as he said when he wrote to the ecclesia at Philippi, he says, I do this, I'm able to do this, and through Jesus Christ who strengthened me. And so, brothers and sisters, when we see that his ministry was to appeal to people to change their lives, we can also zoom in on our own lives and see what has happened. Now, some of us have been called to the gospel for maybe many years. We can look back on our own baptism, maybe 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. The question comes to my mind is, as I've been thinking about this subject, is that since our baptism, we've listened to hundreds of exhortations. Since our baptism, we have attended Bible classes, lectures, Bible studies, and school, a Bible school. But the thing that I would examine myself and question myself is, throughout all that spiritual experience, am I any closer to the kingdom of God than when I first believed? Out of all those spiritual educational talks that I've heard, have I changed in the sight of God? Have I removed all the obstacles which would mar the intensity of the glory of God that shall come from me? And this should have happened to us. Or have these Bible schools and these exhortations to us been nothing more than a verbal experience or an entertainment? That is the third question that we must ask. And there comes a time in our lives when we have to look at the scriptures and we have to look into the mirror, into the face of Jesus Christ and say, have we changed at all in this particular way? So the Apostle Paul in verse 2 says this. He said, he has prepared himself so that he might not cause any obstacle to mar the light of the gospel radiating from his face in this way. And this is what he said. This is the way he did it. And this is the way we did it in our baptism. In our time of our baptism, we are told that God took the vessel and he literally washed it clean. He swept all the filthiness of the flesh, all the things that didn't line up with his ways. He washed it through, the washing away, and we were without sin. And then God would say at the foot of our baptismal bath, he would say, now the vessel is empty. What are you going to fill it with? And then, because we have been changed, we have been adopted into the family of God, so now we have our hearts open, cleansed of all filthiness of the flesh and all things which do not line up with God. And he said, now fill it. Fill it with the things that will manifest and show forth to the world that you have been affected by the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so this is what the Apostle Paul did. From the time of his baptism, daily, he died, as we know, in Christ. And so in verse 2 he says, but I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So this is what he said. He swept away every morning. When he bent the knee before his God, he would declare a vow that this day he would not allow anything to harbor in his heart or in his vessel anything that would deter people recognizing that he was born of God. And so it's beautiful. And so this is the way, and this is what should happen to us. And we all remember, do we not, the experience of the Apostle Paul when he was on the way to Damascus. He was a man who walked in darkness, but he feared the darkness. And his heart and his mind was disturbed because of the things that were going on around him. He was in a strait betwixt two. And what did he see? He saw Jesus Christ. He saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he was affected from it. And from that time on, changes happened in his life. There was a development of something different to what he was when he was called Saul. He would now be called Paul. And we remember, do we not, that when God came to him in Damascus, when he physically experienced darkness, it was telling him, Paul, you are a part of darkness. But turn to me and you will be that of light. And you will experience each day the glory of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I showed you on the way to Damascus that this is possible. And so we remember, do we not, that Jesus, that God came through, spoke through the angel and to the messenger and said to Paul, I have chosen you. You are a chosen vessel. And this would be the development of his letter now in this particular way, that he had been chosen as a vessel to glorify the name of God just the same as we all are. And so he says in verse 3, he said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. They can't see it. They don't want it. It's lost to them. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto us, unto them. So he continues on in verse 5. He said, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus Christ. And so that was the platform of the preaching of the platform of Jesus, Paul's preaching platform was of Jesus Christ. And I don't think even in our preaching from this platform, our individual preaching, we don't put enough emphasis on the teaching and the talking of Jesus Christ, of his death and his resurrection. We talk a lot on the signs of the times when we talk on this, but we don't seem to get involved in explaining to those around us the wonderful hope that has been given to them, that they can share with the Apostle Paul and others the hope of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The power of their preaching, whether it's Peter or Paul or Philip or any of the others, was the emphasis, and the banner was Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross. He is the only hope of salvation for you from the chains of death. And so Paul says this, does he not? He says this in this verse in this way. He said, we preach not ourselves. And he mentioned, he did this because some of his preaching, people wanted to look to him. You remember on one occasion in Lystra, they wanted to take Barnabas and Paul and adore and give worship to them and bow down to them because of the things that they had done. And Paul literally tore his hair out. He said, no, it must not be of me. I am only a vessel. It must be of God that you should worship and give the glory and the honor and the praise for what I have done to the particular man that he healed at this time. And so we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves are nothing more than a servant unto others. And that's what Paul went. And Paul had to do as Moses did. He had to go through this experience of changing his life from a proud man to a humble man. Moses had to do it. Others had to do it. And Paul had to do it. He had to be, in this particular way, he was a servant for Jesus Christ's sake. He was serving for Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ had died for many of the brothers and sisters in this ecclesia at Corinth. And now he could see that these people were being affected and influenced by things which were not commendable to God. And they were being slowly moving in to the shadows of darkness. And so Paul would literally reach out and say, I'm only doing this, I'm doing this for Jesus' sake, so that he, in the time of the resurrection, cannot feel disappointed that he died in vain on behalf of you, brothers and sisters, in Corinth. And so he continues in this way, talking about the light and the darkness, and he says in verse 6, For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what he's saying here was language that they understood. He was saying here that they had recognized that this God who they worship was the great creator. They recognized that our world at one time was literally immersed in darkness. No life to it. No hope of anything living upon the earth again. And then he said, well, this God that you worship, the Creator, he saw this planet Earth and he desired to take it and change it so that there would be life and the men and women living upon it would give him pleasure in seeing that they have a desire to tabernacle with him. So this, he said, this God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has now shined into your hearts. Your world was like the planet Earth. It was in darkness. But your God, this God, looked to it and says, I want to find pleasure in this individual. So what I'll do, I'll shine the light into this individual's life, and it will dispel the darkness so that there will be then, they will be able to see then the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There will be this harmony, this sweet fellowship with one another, which could not be any better. And so Paul likens in verse 7 to individuals of the Corinthian ecclesia and for us that we are like earthen vessels or like clay pots. So we know, as Jeremiah uses the picture, he said that God is the potter and we are the clay. And so God has developed us, God has formed us, as the psalmist says, how wonderfully we are made. This creator has made us as vessels, and he has a desire to put into that vessel a great treasure. So we have this vessel, and he put into this a great treasure. And the treasure is the gift of eternal life. The treasure is, there is something that can never be bought. It is a gift from God. It's put into this vessel, or earthen vessel, or clay pot. And so we are told by the Apostle Paul, as he did to the Ecclesia, he said, it should then be with fearless determination that we keep this earthen vessel intact so that it can contain this light and that the world can be affected by it. We have to be fully committed to this. Now, the suggestion that the earthen vessel can contain this light or this lamp, the light of the glory of God, is probably based upon an incident in the Old Testament. And the incident, you may recall at that time, was in Judges chapter 7, when Gideon and 300 men decided that they would go against the Midianites and many others. Now, this incident that Paul, I would say, was drawn upon at this time is shown to that it might demonstrate that the power is of God and not of man. And so we can quickly summarize the incident. It is recorded in Judges chapter 7 that the Midianites decided that they would go against the Israelis or against the Jews, and they would literally wipe them off the face of the earth. And they realized that it was not a difficult task, because the Midianites drew upon the Amalekites, and also they drew upon the people of the east. They also had with them a regiment of camels, the camels ridden by men. And so this force came against Israel. And so we know that Gideon pleaded with God, and after a time God said, yes, this is the order. First of all, this victory must be of God and not of man. So this is the formula that you must follow. First of all, you have too many men, and the outcome will be, if you have the victory, you'll say, but this is of man, as Israel does today when they gain the victory. This is of man and not of the God of Israel. That has been said in the Six-Day War. It was Israel, by their strategy, who won the war. And Marshal Dayan, he said that. He said, no, it's not of God. I heard him in an interview. It's not of God, but it's of our strategic moves that we're able to gain the victory. And so God said to Gideon, you've got too many men. And he narrowed it down, as we know, to 300. And so he said 300, and he gave him instruction how the victory should be won. He said, each man will take an earthen vessel, and he will put a light into it, and then with a trumpet in the other hand. And at a given time, when Gideon sounds the trumpet, then 100 men over here will sound the trumpet, 100 men over there, 100 men over here, and then when the trumpet is sounded, you will smash your earthen vessels against your trumpet or against the others, the other man. You will smash it, and these beacons of light will shine all the way around. And it will give the impression to the enemy that there are more than there really are. But he said, this is all done that the power of God should be manifested, that it is of God and not of man. So this is what he says in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, so what God is using us, he's using us as an earthen vessel, but the power of our preaching is of the light of the understanding and the knowledge of God in it. That is the strength of the beam of the light. It's that knowledge that we have. And so if we give out this knowledge, give out this light, it will cause people to change their lives so that they may have a living hope. But the glory will be given to, as you said, given to God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul continue on in verse 8, and he says, we know that we shall be opposed by the things that we have said, just as the forces came against Gideon and his army. He said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. So we look at that and say, well, we don't experience those things, do we, brothers and sisters? The Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul was literally knocked down, but not knocked out. You remember when he went to Lystra? They literally knocked this man down, took him outside the city, threw him into that which was the unclean space, and left him for dead. But he rose up again. He rose up again. He was knocked down, but through the assistance of Jesus Christ and the presence of his God in his life, he rose up again, and he goes right back to the city where they had persecuted him and threw him out as garbage outside the city. Now that is the force and the power of the word of God that can dwell in us to enable us to do that. And so we say, well, we don't have the persecution today, the Apostle Paul. We don't have the opposition. We're not distressed by what things happen around us. We're not in despair. But brothers and sisters, this comes closer to our homes, because some brothers and sisters are distressed and perplexed and persecuted by those who should be closer to them within our own ecclesias. We know our brothers and sisters who have experienced these difficult times when they have been striving to be servants unto others. They are troubled, they are distressed, they're perplexed, and they're in despair. They've been persecuted, forsaken. And some strong brethren that I know in the preaching of truth, by the opposition of others, have literally knocked these men down. And some have literally never been able to arise again. And so this is how unfortunate things are in this particular way. And so the Apostle Paul continues in this way. And he says in verse 10, but I am always bearing about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. How wonderful this man has been transformed. And remember what he exhorted to the Romans? As he had striven himself, he said, we should not be conformed to this world, but we shall be transformed by those things which are good. And I always think, having worked with in the automobile business and electricity, one thing or another, that the word transformation always reminds me of something of giving out energy. Transformers, the power of a transformer. You can see that in our own city, in our own street. these transformers that are there to give out energy. And this is what Paul is saying, that if we don't conform to the world, then we're transformed. We have this energy within us which we can shine out and let go out of our bodies, so that people are literally, it's a magnet to draw them, not to us, but to the teaching or the preaching should be in our hearts. So the Apostle Paul says that in his body, in this vessel, is nothing more occupies the rooms of his heart, and that is the wonderful remembrance of his Lord and his Master who died, and that through him you might find life forevermore. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our mortal flesh. He would have given himself over to that which would help us to find Jesus. And then he continues in verse 13 and said, we have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written. And he says, I believed, it was written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Now, who do you think the Apostle Paul was thinking of when he said that? He didn't give us a quotation. He said, yes, okay, well, where I'm referring, like a speaker does when he stands here, he said, well, now we'll go to Judges so-and-so. Paul doesn't do that. Because he expected, and he expected that those in his audience would know where he was coming from. When he says in there, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore he speaks. And it is thought that Paul, at that particular time, had taken his hearers, those of the congregation, back to a section of the Old Testament that they knew pretty well off by heart. And they would say, oh, yeah, Paul, we know where you're coming from. You're coming from Psalm 110. And then our brother Andrew this evening spoke of Hezekiah and his life and the hardships that he had and the blessing that he had. So this is what Paul is referring to this time. He's talking about Hezekiah and the blessings that came to him, that God had granted him an extension of life, and also God had given him a son to succeed when he returned, when he went to the congregation of the dead. He gave him the son, Manasseh. And so this is what he would, his audience would pick up right away in Psalm 110, and he would say this, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, you may think that I'm in the wrong psalm, which I am. It should be Psalm 116. I had it down for there, but I had Psalm 110 marked because I was going to use it for Sunday girls. So we'll go to the right psalm. Sorry about that. This is the way the poor would be thinking, and his audience would be in line with him. Psalm 116, verse 3. The sorrows of death, remember, this is Paul speaking, and these are the words of Hezekiah, who may have framed this psalm. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Echoes of Paul's life. Then call I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul or my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Remember what he said. It's by the mercy of God, the ministry. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore I have spoken. That's the quote that he made to the Corinthians. I believe, therefore I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted, and so on. So this is what the Apostle Paul was saying at this time. I'm repeating to you, I'm referring you now to Hezekiah, who you had great respect for when he said, I believe, therefore have I spoken. And this is what Paul did. Paul, as we know, was given an extension of life. Paul, by right, should have died many deaths because of the opposition they had, thrown out of the city, supposed dead, rose up again. Some think they actually died and God raised him up again. That's questionable. But we know that he was thrown into prison. We know that there was almost certain death at the hands of the Romans. And those of Israel themselves, the Jews themselves. Many times, like his Lord and Master, he escaped the hand of death. And he said, as with Hezekiah, so with me, I've had an extension of life. Hezekiah had the blessings of a son to follow after him. Paul had sons and daughters, as he refers to Timothy. He had sons and daughters in different ecclesias, and he thanked God for them in this particular way. And so we read in verse 16, he said, nevertheless, verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. So he said, whatever I've done, whatever I said, and whatever sacrifices I've made, it's being for your sakes that you should not escape that great salvation. And he said, if you do this, think how wonderful it could be. You know, when we have our fraternal gatherings, when we go to a Bible school and there's 500 brothers and sisters there, one of the things that moves me and affects me in many ways is the singing and the harmony of brothers and sisters. I don't think there's anything more beautiful. I remember at my own baptism many years ago, a talk was given, but the thing that moved me at that particular time was the singing of the hymns by the brothers and sisters. It literally lifted me out of this situation and brought me up into the heavenlies. And I pray God that in the kingdom I will be permitted to join the choir. And who knows, we may have my favorite hymn then. Yeah. And anyhow, so this is what it is. But Paul is saying here is, he's saying that if people are changed, he says, think how wonderful it could be that there would be the great thanksgivings of many would redound to the glory of God. So, brethren and sisters, we close this section of the letter at this particular time with the Apostle Paul's thought. He says in verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, that the inward man is renewed day by day. Paul knew at that stage that he didn't have many years to live. He was not a healthy man. He was not a strong man physically, but his strength came from the Lord to be able to continue day by day. But he knew at any given time, this vessel, this clay pot, could be smashed down to the ground and belong to the dust of the earth. But he says he cares not for it because he knew that with the light affliction, with the troubles he had, they are but for a moment. They've only been for a short period of time. He said, but what they have done, they have given me a far more exceeding and excellent and eternal weight of glory. And so he said, we've been able to live this life the same way and survive the way those faithful ones in Hebrews 11 have spoken of. He said, because I, like Moses, have seen things invisible. I, like Abraham, have heard the voice of God and seen a city whose builder and maker, which is God, which is in the future, all in the future. He says, I care not for the things that are seen. I don't care for the things that are seen today. All the glamour and the achievements of man and the great things that man... He said, that doesn't concern me because it's temporal. At a given time, all these things can be crushed back to the dust of the earth. He said, but what my belief and my trust in my God is, I see things which are eternal. Things which are not seen, but they're eternal. He saw them through the eyes of the scriptures in this particular way. And so, brothers and sisters, what message, what exhortation do we draw if we sit with the congregation of Corinth and look at them? Did these people listen to Paul and say, "Very good, Paul, you're a good speaker"? Others say, "Well, we don't think much of the Apostle Paul." And we do that sometimes. So on Sunday when we have the exhortation, I quite hear it say, "He was a good speaker, wasn't he?" And I asked one brother a long time ago, I said, "But what did he say, brother?" He said, "I don't know what he said, but he was a good speaker." And that can be our shortcomings if we're not careful. We may come here and listen to these talks, exhortations, and it's nothing more than verbal entertainment. You go home and say, "Very good." But how many of us leave this hall and say, "That brother said something to me that has pricked my conscience because what he said applies to me. And I better do something about what he says and change my life, because if I don't and allow it to fester, the darkness of the world is going to take over my life. And when Jesus returns, he's not going to be able to find me because I'm not of the light. I'm in the darkness. I grope in the darkness as the Jews did. They groped at the wall." And so, brothers and sisters, we have to be honest with ourselves, be honest with God, examine ourselves, and day by day remove anything that is foreign to God from our vessel. This vessel, as Paul said, which is will shortly be destroyed and returned to the dust of the earth. And so let us then take time out and let God be able to see that each day that Brother Mac has not fallen back, but Brother Mac, though he will only do it, moves slowly towards the kingdom. And is in his life be able to see in the face of Jesus Christ the glory of God. And if we dwell in the glory of God, I can assure you, brothers and sisters, that one day you are going to look into the face of Jesus Christ, literally, and he will be able to see in your face some reflection of himself. And thank his God that he didn't die in vain on behalf of you or me.